All right, happy Mother's Day, family. Happy Mother's Day, wherever you are. Happy Mother's Day. Hey, how about that last song, right? How about what we just did? I got to tell you, out of all the things I've ever seen Pastor Brian and Pastor Travis do, that was certainly one of them. It looked like two very confused Pentecostal men up here, but it was awesome. It's all for you, family. It's all for you. That was amazing. Hey, check this out. It is Mother's Day. We're so excited about the fact that it's Mother's Day. And our prayer is that every mom out there, really every lady in our church would be blessed today, and they'd experience God's blessings, the richness of God's blessings today. Here's what we do. Every Mother's Day, we tend to take a pause or whatever series we're in, and we have a special moment where we really talk about what it looks like, what it means to be a godly mom. And so there's all kinds of incredible passages in God's Word highlighting these women of God, these moms who have done the hard thing, right? Who have trusted in Jesus, who have lived their lives to really reflect the goodness and the glory of God. And we're gonna do that again today, okay? In this Mother's Day of 2020. So right now, if you got a Bible, I would invite you to open up to 2 Kings. Chapter 4. Again, taking a break from our Exodus series. We'll be back in it next week. But 2 Kings chapter 4 today, just to celebrate all the moms today and all the ladies in our church, 2 Kings chapter 4. And I'll start with this. So this past Monday night, my wife and I were asleep. Okay, it was like 11 o'clock at night or something like that. We were in bed snoozing. Totally gone, right? And I'm at the point, we've been in bed for about an hour, so I'm good and asleep, and I'm starting to dream, right? And I'm just totally lost in dreamland, and dreaming about a clown chasing me through Manhattan, throwing vegetables at me, and it's just gone, just really enjoying my rest. And then it was at that moment where my sleep totally got interrupted by my 14-year-old daughter, okay? She's standing over me, and she's like, "Daddy, Daddy, wake up, Daddy. Daddy, wake up, wake up." And so I wake up, I open my eyes, I'm all groggy, and I'm like, "Well, what is it? Well, baby, what is it?" She goes, "Daddy, there's a spider downstairs, you have to kill it." And I'm thinking, why is she up at 11 o'clock at night? Why is she getting me out of bed? "Daddy, you gotta, there's a spider." And so I'm like, "Okay, baby, okay." So I get up out of bed, and I follow my daughter, and we go downstairs, and I guess she had gotten up to get a glass of water or something, and she's showing me where this spider is. And I'll be honest with you, man, I'm thinking to myself, "Dude, I know what's going on. I'm going to go down here. It's going to be this little harmless daddy long leg she found, and I'm going to have to kill this thing at 11 o'clock at night." And so I go downstairs, family, and I'm telling you, totally true story, biggest spider I've ever seen up close and personal. I'm talking one of those like massive, hairy, like you can see the hair coming off this thing, covered in hair. It was like a black widow and a brown recluse had a baby, right? It was just like this massive spider in my living room floor, right? I walk into the living room, I see this spider, it looks at me, it's like, "What? Kidding, but he could have, totally could have. It was that big, right? It was that huge." And so I'm looking at Annabelle, it's like, "Daddy, you gotta kill it." And I'm like, "Okay, baby, you gotta get me a shoe or something. You gotta get me a weapon of some sort because I can't do this with a tissue. This thing's too big." So she runs upstairs. She goes, she grabs a shoe. She brings one of her shoes down, right? She gives me the shoe, and I sneak up on this thing, this hairy, nasty spider crawling through my living room floor. And I take the shoe, and I go to hit this thing, grabs me by the wrist, body slams me. Kidding. Could have, though. It was that big, right? I kill this thing, and I take its nasty corpse to the toilet and flush it, and we just had this traumatic experience, man, and I look at my daughter, and all of a sudden I just stopped. I was like, "Hold on, baby, why'd you come get me and not get mama? Why'd you get me?" She said, "Daddy, mom was asleep." I said, "Yeah, baby, I was too. I was sleeping too." She goes, "No, Daddy, don't you, listen, Daddy, don't you understand? Don't you know what mom's been doing all day? All day long, Daddy, mama's been homeschooling us, and she's been feeding us, and she's been cleaning, and she's been working, and she's been making calls, and she was helping me with a project. Daddy, she needs her sleep." And I'm thinking, okay, well, good. You know, apparently I exist to wake up in the middle of the night and kill spiders, and my wife could just rest. But here's what was so special to me about that moment, family. Think about this. Here was my daughter making this really powerful point that she had observed her mom all day long, man, going the extra mile just to make sure that her kids were taken care of. And doesn't this really reflect the spirit of this day? Man, isn't this what Mother's Day is all about? It's that moment where we really pause and we reflect on how amazing moms are in fulfilling this role that God has given to them to consistently, I mean, think about it. How often do we see moms consistently go in that extra mile just to make sure that their babies are taken care of, just to make sure that their kids are well taken care of, man. And even during this season, I mean, if anything, you know, with this season that's been so crazy, and we've been sheltering in place and just sort of, you know, in our homes and confined there, one of the things that this season has highlighted, let's be real, one of the things this season has highlighted is how much mothers do for their kids. How far a mama will go just to make sure that their kids are well taken care of. And just, you know, family, this is exactly what brings us to a text like 2 Kings chapter 4. This is precisely what this is all about. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about, family. 2 Kings chapter 4, and we're going to pick it up in verse 1. We're just going to be in the first 7 verses, but just contextually, here's what you got to understand. Okay, we're at this moment in the nation of Israel, in the history of Israel, where the prophet was God's primary spokesperson in this nation, right? So we're at this moment where here in the nation, what God would do is God would use a prophet as his representative, right? As his ambassador, so to speak. And this prophet would step in and he would be used by God to be God's mouthpiece to the people, right? To tell the people what's up and what God wants and what God's all about, and any message that God wants to share with the people. And he was God's ambassador, God's representative to the people. And at this moment in Israel's history, the primary prophet in the nation of Israel is a guy named Elisha, right? The brother who follows up the prophet Elijah. We're talking Elisha. And he's God's representative. He's God's mouthpiece. He's God's boy. He's the one that God uses in order to engage the people, right? God's vessel he's using in this nation. But there comes this day, and we read about it here in 2 Kings chapter 4, when there's a mom who is incredibly desperate. She's experiencing a dark, brutal, heartbreaking season in her life. And she makes a beeline for the prophet Elisha. She comes knocking on his door because she's so desperate for God's help. And we read about this here in 2 Kings chapter 4, family, and you just got to know before we even get into it, in this powerful story, right, in this amazing story here in 2 Kings chapter 4, we actually get a really clear glimpse of what it looks like to be a mom who honors God. And that's what I want you to get, man, as we start to do some work in these 7 verses. Understand that what we're seeing, what God's showing us here, the gift that God's given us, is this vision to see what it looks like for a mama to take God really seriously. What it looks like for a mom when she engages the heart of God and she desires to live in obedience to him and to really take him seriously. That's the glimpse we're given here in this passage. So we'll start in verse 1 here in 2 Kings 4, family. Here we go on this Mother's Day. Here we go. Verse 1 of 2 Kings 4 says this. Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, but the creditor has come to take my 2 children to be his slaves." Now just as a historic side note, and to a certain degree this is conjecture, so you don't have to write this down, but interestingly, the historian Josephus and a lot of Jewish rabbis actually believe that the prophet, that the wife here was actually married to the prophet Obadiah. And Obadiah at this point has died, and they actually believe that because of what we read elsewhere in the scriptures, that the reason they're in so much debt, the reason this family is left with so much overhead, is because of the fact that Obadiah the prophet and his family took it upon themselves to pay and invest in the lives of other prophets in order to care for them and care for their families. And so we don't know, we're not told that specifically, but here's what we do know. Here's what we do know. Can we all just agree that right here, this woman, I mean, her life is an absolute bummer, right? I think we totally agree with that. This is a woman who's walking through it, dude. This is a woman who's experiencing a brutal season in her life. We know a few things about her from just one verse. Number 1, her husband is dead. Her husband, a man who loved God, a man who served God as a prophet, is dead. Number two, this lady's been left as a single mama in a culture where it was unbelievably difficult and brutal to be a single mama. Number three, we know clearly from this verse that they're in debt up to their eyeballs, right? And then some. They're totally in debt. And then to top it all off, man, just when you think it can't possibly get any worse, couldn't possibly get any more painful, it does, because we read here in this verse that her two kids are actually in danger of becoming slaves because she can't pay off the family's debt. And so can we all just agree this is a bad day? This woman's experiencing some pain, and yet incredibly, think about this, family. Here's what's so powerful about this story. Incredibly, even though this woman is walking through pain and heartbreak and the valley of the shadow of death, as it talks about in Psalm 23, and even though the hits just keep on coming for this lady, incredibly, family, she doesn't respond to all this pain and tragedy and heartbreak by turning her back on God and becoming a Buddhist or something, right? She didn't respond to this pain by just saying, God, okay, you obviously don't care. You're obviously not paying attention. And quite frankly, maybe you're obviously not even real, because look at my life and look at my pain. Look at this. And she doesn't respond to that by turning her back on her faith and slapping a Darwin fish in the back of her camel and becoming an atheist. That's not how she responds to the pain. Now, why is that? Think about it for a second. Why is it this lady doesn't respond to that kind of brutality in life by turning her back on God? Well, listen, family, it's because somehow, some way, this woman here in 2 Kings chapter 4 understands that her tragic circumstances are not evidence that God isn't real. Somehow, some way, this woman understands that in spite of what the culture might say, and in spite of what the world we live in and society we dwell in might communicate to us, her pain and her heartbreak and her tragedy is not evidence that God isn't real, or that God doesn't care, or that God doesn't love her. But instead, beloved, instead, this woman understands that her dark, tragic, brutal, heartbreaking circumstances are in fact the precise reason why this woman so desperately needs the Lord. You see the difference? And can we just be real for a second and be honest about the fact that we all come to this moment in our lives at least once and probably repeatedly where we're faced with tragedy, we're faced with pain, we're faced with more darkness than we think it's even possible for us to bear. And in that moment, we all have a choice to make. We have set of decisions before us. We can either look at that darkness and look at that pain and look at that brutality and look at those hits that keep coming as evidence that God maybe isn't real and turn our backs on him. Or instead, beloved, we can look at that pain and look at that darkness and look at those hits that keep coming and see those as the precise reason why we so desperately need to run closer to the Lord. And so wisely, look at what's happening here, family. Wisely, in the face of pain and tragedy, this woman doesn't somehow turn away from God, but instead, she runs to God. She runs to him as fast as she possibly can. She makes a beeline for the Lord by running to the prophet Elisha. Right? Now, I was thinking about this week as I considered this lady and her circumstances and how she makes this willful decision to see her pain as a reason why she needs to run closer to the Lord, and she makes a beeline for the man of God. I was thinking about this week. I wonder how this must have affected her children. You know, they were watching this. You know, they saw this. They knew the trouble they were in. They knew the crisis the family was experiencing. They were well aware. They were the ones who were about to become slaves because of the debt, right? So they're well aware of what the family's walking through. And in the midst of that, what do they see their mama do? Not turn her back on God, who has somehow allowed this, but instead, mama runs closer to God. She's desperate to speak to the man of God. How must this have affected the kids? Mothers out there, can I tell you something? Kids are watching. They're paying attention. They're affected by your faith. Now, there's another thing that we're seeing right here, family, and it's really even just in verse 1, and it's this. Jot this down if you're taking notes. This is the second point of the sermon, the second truth that God wants to pay attention to. It's this, family. Number two, a godly mom cries out to God on behalf of her kids. Please don't miss this, man. A godly mom, a mom who loves God, walks with God, digs God, is saved by God, understands her deep need for God, cries out to God, cries out to him on behalf of her kids. See, beloved, here's the reality. Here's what we all got to understand. Those of you out there who have children, those of you out there who have kids in your home, can I let you know this? One of the greatest gifts that you could ever possibly give to your child is the gift of prayer. Did you get that? I want you to consider this for a second, okay? Because I know we live in a world, man, where we're not at all encouraged to buy into that, right? Because like prayer, you know, giving our kids the gift of prayer didn't cost a lot of money, right? You don't necessarily order that on Amazon. But I'm telling you, family, here's the biblical reality. One of the greatest gifts you can ever give to your kids, ever, ever. Ain't a Nintendo Switch, ain't a trampoline, ain't an Xbox, ain't a car when they're 16, family. One of the greatest gifts you will ever leave your children is the gift of prayer. And that's what's so powerful, family. Just, you know, this is exactly what this woman is doing right here in 2 Kings 4. It's what we're seeing. Think about it, man. Now it looks different, but think about what's happening here. This woman's desperate. This woman doesn't know what else to do. So what does she do? She runs to God's representative. She runs to God's spokesperson. She runs to God's ambassador, and she pleads on behalf of her children. She cries out. She prays for her kids. See, beloved, listen. This is what a godly mom does. She embraces this role that God's given her to stand in the gap for her kids. And like here's the thing. Even when circumstances seem to be completely impossible, right? Even when the odds are totally stacked against her, even when the scoreboard looks like it's 1,000-0, and like she's the one with zero, and there's no way out of the dilemma, right? Even then, at that moment, what's the mama do? She steps into the gap, and she cries out to God on behalf of these kids, because they're her heart. She loves them. I was thinking about this. In Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 49, I believe it is, Isaiah 49, the prophet Isaiah says something, or God says something through the prophet Isaiah that I think is so profound. Listen to what the Lord says in Isaiah 49. It says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child? That she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Can a woman forget her nursing child?" Now, here's the thing, family. Just so you understand, that is intended to be a rhetorical question. You know what I mean by that? Like that's intended to have an obvious answer. It doesn't even require answering because the answer is meant to be obvious, right? Can a woman ever forget her nursing child? Could a woman ever look at a newborn baby and say, "You're not important. I'll set you down and move on with my life"? The obvious answer should be, no way. Never. Can a woman forget her nursing child? No, she loves that child. She treasures that child. That's her baby. She cares for that child. It's her God-given calling. It's her role in the life of this baby. And so that's the heart of this mom in 2 Kings 4. She'd do anything for her babies. And so right here, beloved, in this text, out of her great compassion, what does she do? She cries out to God. Because ultimately she understands that even though it seems totally impossible, even though her circumstances seem like there's no way out, she cries out to God because she knows that her help comes from him. And she still has faith in spite of what the environment looks like, man. She still has faith and belief that God can do anything he wants. You know, one of my favorite stories in church history is of Saint Augustine, right? Augustine of Hippo. I love the story of Saint Augustine, or as you might pronounce it if you live somewhere in South Georgia, Saint Augustine, right? But I love Augustine's story, and I'd encourage everybody to read Augustine's Confessions. It's really his autobiography, man. It's really Augustine writing about this brother who has been used in church history in a profound way. Like, we don't even fully grasp how much this guy's been used in church history and Christian history. But Augustine actually writes his autobiography, Confessions. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but this guy actually rebelled against the faith. It's fascinating. His mom, her name was Monica, and she was a devout Christian, man. Loved Jesus, walked with Jesus, geeked out on Jesus, totally into Jesus, right? And longed for her son, Augustine, to do the same. But there came this moment in his life where Augustine's like, I ain't into that. Rebelled against her, rebelled against the faith, actually rejected the Christian faith. He really totally became a partier man, hedonistic man. He was just naked, crazy, doing his own thing. He actually hitched up with this lady, moved in with her, had a baby out of wedlock, was doing his own thing, actually became a member of a cult, rejected Christianity, became a member of this pagan cult just to rebel against everything his mom stood for. And yet his mom, even though the odds seemed totally stacked against you, you know what she did? She continued to pray. She continued to love him. She continued to pursue him. And family, here's what's amazing about Augustine's story. He couldn't outrun the prayers of his mom. He tried, man. He tried so desperately to outrun it, but he could, even though he rejected the faith and did his own thing, he couldn't outrun the prayers of mama. And there's this fascinating moment in his book, Confessions, his autobiography, where he's talking about his mom. He's talking about the impact his mom had on his own life and his own conversion and the fact that he came to this moment where his eyes opened up to how amazing Jesus is. And here's what Augustine says in Confessions. I'm going to read this to you. This is so amazing. On this Mother's Day, to think about this. Augustine says this about his mama. He says, my mother placed great hope in God, and she was in greater labor to ensure my salvation than she had been at my birth. And she impacted him. She was the influence behind him eventually, maybe not in a quick timing, but in God's timing. His mom was the influence behind him coming to faith in Jesus. Why? Because even though the odds seemed completely stacked against her, even though the scoreboard seemed like it was 1,000-0, she still trusted that God was the one who could do anything. And she pursued and she gave Augustine the gift of prayer, and it changed his life. And eventually, when his mama passed away, he talks about in Confessions about how this amazing moment he had with his mom just hours before she passed away, as they talked about heaven. They talked about what it was going to be like to see what no eye had seen and hear what no ear had heard and experience eternity together. And after his mom passed away, Augustine said this about his mom. Listen to what he said. He said, she, now gone from my sight, who for years had wept over me that I might live in God's sight. That is the impact of a mom who never gives up on Jesus. And in spite of the darkness, in spite of the pain, in spite of the hits, keeps her eyes on God and gives her children the greatest gift she could possibly give, the gift of prayer. And so, family, a godly mom cries out to God on behalf of her kids. And real quickly, can I just tell you that there are at least 7 things that every mom of every child, particularly those who have younger children, there are at least 7 things, probably more than 7 things, but at least 7 things you should specifically be praying for your kids. And real quick, beloved, on this Mother's Day, I want to give them to you. 7 things. Maybe you've never prayed. Maybe you never started praying for your children. Well, now's the time to start. And there's 7 specific things that every mama out there should be praying for her children. Number 1 is this, that Jesus will call them and no one will hinder them from coming to him, right? Number 2, that they will respond in faith to Jesus' faithful and persistent call. Right? I mean, that's really what we should all want. Right? More than anything, I want my kids to know Jesus. I want my kids to love Jesus, to follow Jesus, to sing to Jesus, to be passionate about Jesus, to live for Jesus. Number 3, we should be praying that they will experience sanctification through the transforming work of the Holy Spirit and will increasingly desire to fulfill the greatest commandments, right? That they'll grow to look like Jesus, live like Jesus, reflect Jesus to others, that people around them will look at them and go, man, they've been with Jesus. Number 4, that they will that they will not be unequally yoked in intimate relationships, especially marriage. I wonder, beloved, are you continually praying for the future spouse of your kids? I mean, here's the reality, man. The reality is that one day, odds are your children are probably going to have some sort of marriage partner. And the question is, I mean, here's the deal. It's either going to be like the Antichrist or not. It's either going to be somebody who rejects Jesus and lives for their own day, or it's going to be somebody who's passionate about Jesus. I mean, are you praying that? Lord, I pray that whoever they come to know, whoever they marry, whoever they become one flesh with one day, loves you passionately. Isn't a nominal Christian, isn't like a Christian in name only, doing the church thing, but living their own life and rejecting God with their hearts, but instead, would they engage you? Would they be a disciple of Jesus? God, prepare them today. How about this? Fifth thing we should be praying for our kids, that their thoughts will be pure. Do we live in a world where every single day we are tempted to have impure thoughts and self-centered thoughts? Would we pray that our kids' thoughts would be pure? Number six, that their hearts will be stirred to give generously to the Lord's work. Would they not be hoarders? Would they not be takers only? Would they not be these people who so often, man, live to only build their own kingdoms rather than God's? But would they see every penny, every cent, every talent, all of their time, every minute they have as an opportunity to advance God's kingdom and not their own? And the seventh thing that every mama out there should be praying for their child is this, number seven, that when the time is right, they will go. Lord, my kids aren't even my kids. Ultimately, they're your kids. Lord, would they go into all the world to make disciples of all nations? Would you use their gifts? Would you use their vocation? Would you use their time in this world, however long that is, to advance the good name of Jesus? But we see it right here. A godly mom cries out to God on behalf of her kids. Now, look at verse 2. Check out verse 2. Watch what happens here, beloved. This woman comes, knocks on his door, bangs down his door. Hey, my kids are in danger. We're up to debt over our heads. My husband's dead. We can't pay the debt. And now they're coming to take my kids as slaves because we can't pay the debt. Verse 2. Watch what happens. And Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you in the house?" And she said, "Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels and not too few. Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons and pour into all these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside." So she, what's this? So she went from him. And she shut the door behind herself and her sons. And as she poured, they brought the vessels to her. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another." Then the oil stopped flowing. Now time out for a second, family. I want to ask them. What's the craziest thing you've ever heard? Think about that for a second. I'm talking like the craziest thing anybody's ever said to you, the craziest words you've ever heard come out of somebody's mouth, like you heard them and you're like, "Are you nuts? Are you loopy? Like, huh?" Craziest thing you ever heard. Dude, I remember back a few years ago, it's about 4 years ago now, I was in a grocery store, right? I was doing some shopping in the grocery store with my youngest daughter, and we're in the grocery store, and I won't tell you what grocery store is because then you'll know it's Publix, and I don't want you to know it's Publix, right? So I was in this grocery store, and I'm searching for some groceries we needed, and I noticed that the LaCroix waters, like the 12-packs of them, were on sale for like 3 for 1, man. It's crazy. And we love drinking these things in my house, right? So I'm loading up the buggy, man, with all these 12 packs of LaCroix waters, right? I get to the front of the store, nice older lady behind the checkout counter, right? Taking my stuff and beep, right? Beep, beep, checking me out there at the line. And she looks, at some point, she looks at the box of LaCroix waters, these carbonated waters. She goes, "Wow, I hear these are good." I say, "Yes, ma'am, they're awesome. We love those things. We drink them all the time at my house." She goes, "Oh, I can't have them." I said, "Really? Really? Why not?" She said, "Well, I'm not allowed to drink carbonated drinks." I said, "Man, that's too bad." She said to me, she said, "Yep, ever since I got hit by that deer." And I thought I heard her wrong, right? That's what I thought. I thought, like, hold on, it's been a long day. Maybe. So I looked at her, I said, hold up, wait, like, you mean like you hit a deer? You mean like with your car, like you hit a deer? And she kind of got offended. She goes, no, I got hit by a deer. I was in the woods, hiking with my family. We were out for a walk. All of a sudden, deer jumps out of the bushes, bam, hits me. I fly 10 feet, got hit by a deer. Ever since then, can't drink carbonated drinks. It's a true story. I looked down at my youngest daughter, who now was looking at the lady like this. It's crazy, right? Totally crazy. Like, I'm thinking to myself, what? Hold up. How does that even happen? First of all, how does a human being, bam, hit by a deer, right? Like deer vendetta. How does that happen? And second of all, what in the world does that have to do with not drinking carbonated drinks? What's the correlation? Like, is it a PTSD thing? Like, is it like I was drinking a carbonated drink, bam, got hit by the deer, now I'm terrified of? Like, what are you talking about? I mean, seriously, I left the store thinking, that's the craziest thing I ever heard in my life. That's nuts. Now, here's that story, family. It would be really easy at this point for this lady to be thinking the exact same thing. I mean, consider this for a minute. Think about this, man. Think about how crazy and insane this seems to be on the surface. This lady makes a beeline for the prophet Elisha. She says, we're in debt. My husband's dead. My kids are going to be taken as slaves. I got nobody help. I'm desperate. And this cat Elisha responds to that by saying, how many jars you got? Go borrow some jars. And I'll be honest with you, man. I'm thinking honestly, dude. We kind of expect this lady to be saying, wait, what? Do what, man? Hold up, bro. I'm freaking out up in here because my kids are about to be like sold, taken into slavery, and I don't know what to do. And your solution is for me to go borrow Tupperware? Huh? What? Like I'm sorry, man of God, I don't see the correlation between like my kids being slaves and Tupperware. Like, you're gonna have to help me. What? Like, honestly, man, you would at least expect a follow-up question or a question of clarity, but what? Look at the text, family. Isn't it fascinating? That's not what she says at all. At all. But instead, beloved, this woman obeys, even though what God just told her to do sounds nuts. Sounds crazy. It goes against every knee-jerk response she should have. But she doesn't even ask a follow-up question, but instead, radical obedience to whatever the Lord says. Because family, that is exactly what godly moms do. Lord, my life is carte blanche. My life is a blank check, and whatever you say, I'll do. Because I trust you. Now, there's a final thing that we're seeing here in 2 Kings chapter 4 on this Mother's Day, beloved. And it's this. Number 4, jot this down. Number 4, a godly mom does whatever it takes to see her kids blessed. Right? Isn't that true, man? A godly mom, like a mom who loves Jesus, who walks with Jesus, who appreciates Jesus and worships Jesus and longs to live for Jesus, that lady does whatever it takes to see her kids blessed. Or another way that we could say it would be this right here. Maybe this would be helpful. A godly mom, a mom who loves Jesus, walks with Jesus, does whatever it takes to see her kids experiencing God's best. A lady who takes God seriously, who takes the Lord seriously, who takes Jesus seriously, does whatever it takes, wants to do whatever it will take to see her kids experiencing God's best. See, beloved, here's the deal. One of the things that every good mom in the world has in common is this right here. You want to see your kids blessed, right? You want to see your kids living a life that is the best of God, right? That they're blessed. I mean, we want that. In fact, isn't this true? In fact, you will even go so far as to make enormous personal sacrifices in order to ensure that this happens to your kids. You'll go without so that they don't have to. You'll pay the price so that they don't have to pay it. You'll endure pain so that they won't have to experience that same pain, right? Isn't this true? Like, you so want your kids to experience God's blessing, you'll do whatever it takes to make sure that that happens. It's funny, man. Like, one of the, you ever notice this? If you've you know, grown up around church or in church, you've been in church for a little while, you ever notice that like, the go-to text typically on Mother's Day is, you know what it is, right? Most of you know, Proverbs 31, right? We know this. It's that text in Proverbs 31, the end of Proverbs, about the virtuous woman, what the virtuous woman looks like. In other words, the lady who takes God seriously, what her life looks like. And it's funny, man, we sort of internally laugh about that. Oh, it's Mother's Day. I'm preaching on Proverbs 31 again. You know, sort of chuckle about it. But here's the thing, man. It really is a powerful text to look at on a day like this. Because what God's unpacking for us is, in that text, hey, man, here's what a woman who takes me seriously looks like. Here are the defining characteristics, if you will. Here's what her life is going to look like. Here are the mile markers, man, for a lady who loves me more than anything. And it's fascinating, because real quickly, I want to read this to you. I want you to see if anything stands out to you here. Listen to what it says in just a few verses of Proverbs chapter 31. I'll start in verse 15. It says this, describing a woman who takes God seriously, right? She, right, the woman who takes God seriously, verse 15, she rises while it's yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. Translation, she ain't lazy. She's a diligent provider, pouring herself out all the time. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. In other words, she takes initiative. This woman takes initiative. She's not passive, just letting life come to her and pass her by, man. She's in it to win it, right? She's taking initiative every day. Verse 17, she dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. You know what I mean? She's a hard worker. She works hard, man. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. In other words, she's not just a taker, she's a giver. The woman who takes God seriously, man, she's generous with what she has, with her time, talent, and treasure. And she loves to be generous. Verse 21, she is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. In other words, she puts clothes on the backs of her family. She's gonna make sure her family's taken care of. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. I love that. You know what I mean? She has a sense of humor, man. Yeah, that she doesn't take herself too seriously, right? Laughs at the times to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. In other words, she loves the Bible. She loves the Bible. She reads the Bible. She spends time in the Bible. She believes the Bible. She shares the Bible with others, right? She opens her mouth. There's wisdom on it, teaching of kindness on her tongue because of God's word. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and they call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. In other words, she is a hero to her kids. She's a hero to her husband. You see it, family? You see what we're being told there? In other words, listen. In a nutshell, here's what Proverbs 31 is telling us about the woman who takes God serious, about the godly mom, right? A godly mom does whatever it takes to make sure that her kids experience the blessing of God. And so she believes in God, and she sings to God, and she walks with God, and she prays to God, and she has faith in God. And beloved, this is exactly what we're seeing here in 2 Kings chapter 4. In fact, look at verse 7. Look at how it ends. Look at the bookend we're given here. Remember what's happened so far. Here's a woman who is desperate. She's experiencing pain, and yet in her pain, she hasn't rejected God. She's run closer to him. She doesn't see her pain and her anguish as evidence of the fact that God's not real. Rather, she sees her pain and her anguish as the perfect example of why she so desperately needs to run to God. And she cries out on behalf of her kids, pleading with God to do what she cannot do, to provide in a way that she cannot provide. She's told what to do by the Lord, and then she walks in radical obedience and does it, and then she's filling up out of the little oil she has. She's taken these steps of faith, and now she's got all this oil miraculously provided by the hand of God. God has accomplished what she never could. And then in verse 7, Verse 7, man, we read this. She came and she told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on the rest. In other words, family, listen, here's the translation of that. In other words, her kids were blessed because of her faith. Please do not miss this. Her children were richly blessed, beyond measure blessed, because of her faith. They were blessed because of her faith. Moms of Emmaus Church, listen, moms out there within the sound of this voice right now, listen to me, moms. Please don't ever underestimate the impact of your faith on your children. Say it again. Don't you ever underestimate the impact of your daily obedience, your small daily obedience to God. Don't ever underestimate the impact that that is having on your children. Because if we see anything in the scriptures, it's this. It's that so oftentimes our children are blessed directly and proportionately to the amount of faith and obedience we display to God. Your kids are blessed by your faith. Every single day when you get up and you do the hard thing, you make the decision to spend time with God when everything else in your schedule says you shouldn't. Every single day when you spend time praying for your kids, reading scripture to your kids, doing the right thing, living with integrity, even though the world encourages you to live for you and not for God, don't ever underestimate the impact that that daily obedience is having on your kids. It matters. It's like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Mothers, listen, your labor for the Lord is not in vain. So, to all the godly moms out there, right? To all the moms out there who want to grow in godliness. To all the moms out there who love Jesus and want to take Jesus seriously and want to live for Jesus and want their kids to experience the best of Jesus, right? To all you moms out there daily just trying to do the hard thing. And you know what? Sometimes you fail and oftentimes you stumble and then you get back up and you repent and you experience the goodness of Christ Jesus and his gospel, the fact that Jesus died in order to pay the price that we could not pay ourselves and save us from the death that we all deserve to die. And you experience his grace and you're cleansed, man. You come to him in repentance and you just allow him to strengthen you. And then you get up the next day and you try to live from today. Listen, to every mom out there who every single day is just trying to follow Jesus where you are and to bloom where you're planted, listen, to all you moms, can I just say this on behalf of everybody here at Emmaus Church? Thank you for what you do. Thank you for trusting God. Thank you for the example you are to all of us, to trust him in the little things, to obey him even when it's difficult, and to be an example to the people around you and to believe and trust that the impact that is having on the people around you, the impact your faith and obedience is having on the people around you, is something that you, this side of heaven, will never know. Thank you. To every woman here at Emmaus Church, to every lady, whether you're a mom or not, thank you for the godly example you set for the rest of us. You know, typically, man, here at Emmaus, what we like to do on Mother's Day is we like to give every lady, not just moms, we like to give every lady a gift. Typically, it's like a flower or a piece of candy or something like that, but we want to give every lady a gift. And obviously, this year, we can't. Believe me, man, if we could throw chocolate through the camera right now, we would, if that was possible, but it's just not a thing, right, sadly. So today, we don't have the capability to give the flower, give the candy, but we want to give you what we can. And frankly, it's a better gift than a flower. It's a better gift than candy. I want to give you the gift of prayer. I want to pray for every lady out there, mom or not, wherever you are. And so here's what's going to happen. I wanted to make this different. And so I asked my amazing wife, Heather. I was like, hey, would you maybe pray for the women of Emmaus Church at the end of the sermon this week, and she was like, she enthusiastically agreed to do so because she loves every single one of y'all so much. And, in just a moment, she's going to come up to pray, and after she prays, as we do every week, there's going to be a moment there in your home, wherever you're watching this, for you to participate in the Lord's Supper. That's what you desire to do. The bread representing the body of Jesus, the cup representing the blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of our sins. We remember him. We remember the good news of the gospel, that Jesus paid it all so that we could have eternal life and forgiveness of sins through him. It's going to be a moment for you to do that, but I would encourage you to do this as well. There, in that moment, in that still moment after Heather prays, would you maybe, if there's someone there you're watching this with who's a mom, you got a mom there, a mom who's watching this, or an expectant mom, would you take a moment to pray for that lady? Just right there in the stillness of wherever you're watching this, take a moment, pray out loud over her. Maybe you're her husband, maybe you're her kid, maybe you're her mom, right? Would you take a moment to pray for whatever moms are there with you today? And so right now, I'm going to invite my wife, Heather, to come up and just pray for you ladies. Heather?
Let's pray, family. Oh, Lord Jesus, you are worthy to be praised. Lord, I thank you that you are compassionate, that you're merciful. Lord, you're faithful. Lord, your steadfast love endures forever. Lord, I just want to pray for each one of your daughters this morning, Lord. God, I pray that we would be faithful, that we would be obedient to the calling that you've placed in our lives, even if it seems difficult, even if it seems crazy to follow you, Lord. Would we be faithful to you? Lord, would our gaze be continually upon you? Lord, would our hope be in you alone? Lord, would you be more beautiful to us than anything else in this world, anything this world tries to offer us? Would you be more beautiful, Lord? Lord, would our souls find rest in you alone? Lord, I want to pray for those women out there this morning who are hurting. Lord, they're weary. Perhaps they're grieving. They're lonely. Lord, I want to pray for those who are grieving the loss of a child or a mother today. Lord, or perhaps just not having a personal relationship with a child or a mother. There's hurt, there's pain there. Lord, would you be their comforter? Lord, I thank you that your word says that you are close to the brokenhearted and you save those who are crushed in spirit, Lord. Would you comfort? Would they sense your presence today, Lord? For those who are tired, who are weary in this season, Lord, it's demanding, it's exhausting, Lord. Would they find their refuge in you? Would they find rest in the shadow of your wings? Lord, and for all of us as your daughters, Lord, would we run the race marked out for us with perseverance, that we wouldn't look to another woman's race, that we would be faithful to the race that you've called us to with our eyes fixed on you, Jesus. Would we live wholeheartedly for you alone, Lord? Oh, we love you, Jesus. Would others look at our lives, Lord, and would they want to know you more, as the way, as how we are chasing wholeheartedly after you. We love you, Father. It's in your name we pray. Amen.